Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7.
Say good morning and thank you, Clint, for leading those songs that have to do with heaven. That is a topic of our subject today, is heaven. So if you will, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're looking at verses 1 through 3. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The Lord Jesus was talking here, and he talked about heaven. It's kind of an interesting thing that if you begin to study the finds of many past civilizations, you will discover that there are quite a few of them. As a matter of fact, almost all of them had some concept of a heaven. It's amazing that even people who don't believe in God have a concept of a heaven. Thinking that one day that our social programs will be so effective that there will be no such things as slums or poverty, and they will be extinct. Or that maybe one day that our medical researchers will be so effective that there will be no such thing as AIDS or cancer or other debilitating diseases. It's amazing how many people want there to be a heaven. So even people who don't have an idea of a heaven after this life somehow have a heaven during this life. People want there to be a heaven. Years ago, Gibbons wrote his book on the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. He gave five reasons for the church growth in the early first century. And among those five reasons, he said, number two among the five reasons the early church grew as rapidly as it did was because of its teaching on heaven and immortality. You see, man has always been cynical. He doesn't want to be born. He doesn't want to live. And as he does live, he somehow finds that life just doesn't offer him what he wants. And so he believes that one day that he's going to die and that he simply won't exist anymore. But you know what? That's quite a contrast in what the Scriptures teach us. And passages like 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, where we are told that we have life and immortality brought to light through the Gospels. Anglo-Saxon England was converted to Roman Catholicism because of the fact that they taught them that they could live forever. And I'm convinced this morning, if all of us had a good concept of heaven, had an idea what heaven was like, what heaven afforded us, then we would find it easier to be motivated to go there, especially since we see the contrast between the beautiful heaven and the ugliness of hell. So this morning I'll be preaching a four-part lesson. Heaven is a place. Heaven is a prepared place. Heaven is the person of God, and heaven is a home. To begin with this morning, I can tell you that heaven's a place just because of the fact that you read Jesus talking about it being a place. He said right there that he was going to prepare a place for the followers of him. So heaven's a place. It's a real place. It's a reality. And it's just not a figure of speech. A lot of times when we talk about heaven, we do use it in a figure of speech, don't we? Sometimes we can look at a newly married couple, and maybe they've been married 2 or 3 weeks, and you'd be looking at them at church, and they'll be looking at each other, smiling and just beaming. And you may walk up to them and say, "How do you like married life?" And they say, "Oh, we've been in heaven ever since we've been married." Or a person who's just become a Christian, and they're so excited about the Christian life, and they said, "Oh, I've just been in heaven ever since I became a Christian." Well, you may see me eat a chocolate pie and you look at me and the expression on my face is, oh, Paul, he's in heaven. You see, we use the word heaven figuratively. We talk about a state of mind of bliss and happiness. But heaven's just not a figurative place. Heaven is a real place. But did you know that some of the language describing heaven is figurative? And the reason that God must use figurative language to tell us about heaven is because we are not prepared to understand what heaven is really like. You see, we live in a physical world, a body of flesh and bones, and God's a spirit, John 4:24, and the spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, Luke 24:39. So God exists in a spiritual dimension. So God is not like we are. We are limited by space and time and dimension, and God is not limited. So when God tries to tell us something, He has to do so in such a way that we can understand. For example, maybe you were talking to someone who come out of the dark backwoods and let's say the hills of Tennessee. I don't want to use that word too often, do I, Alabama fans? And you were talking, in the midst of your conversation, you were telling him about the fact that you'd been to New York City. And in New York City, you saw these tremendous skyscrapers. He looks at you and he says, skyscrapers? Now what in the world is a skyscraper? Well, you look out in the field and you see a silo. You say, well, you see that silo? He says, yeah. He said, well, that's kind of like a skyscraper. A skyscraper is a silo with people in it. Now, have you described in detail what a skyscraper is? Obviously not. Have you told him exactly what a skyscraper is? Obviously not. But you've given him an idea of what it is by basing it on something that he can relate to. So when God tells us about heaven, a place not limited by time and space or dimension, He must use figurative language to help us compare it to something that we can understand. And that's the way God has to do it. So, place, heaven is a place. It's a wonderful place. It's a reality. It is a real place. But sometimes when God describes it to us, He has to do so in figurative language so we can understand. But heaven is a real place because Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus said there was a place, and that place is being prepared for us. I said earlier that heaven is not a state of mind like the newly married couple, and that's true. But I want to tell you, also, heaven does involve a state of mind. You say, well, Paul, what are you talking about? You ever hear those jokes about someone talking to St. Peter, trying to get into heaven? I think sometimes the reason that we tell those jokes is because we have the idea that if we could somehow just squeeze through those gates and get in there, then we would be happy no matter how we were or how we liked things. You know what? That's just not true. Because a person who lives on earth but carries hell in his heart, that kind of person can't be happy in heaven. An individual that has no desire to do what's right and good and holy. A person that enjoys doing those things are completely rebellious to God's will. A person that doesn't like singing praises to God. A person that doesn't enjoy communing with God. A person that doesn't enjoy spiritual growth or being with spiritual people. That kind of man can't be happy in heaven. Because that's all there's going to be up there is service and praise to God. So that kind of man could be happy in heaven if he somehow found a back door to get through. Of course he won't, but he couldn't be happy anyway. And sometimes I talk to people who are most rebellious people when it comes to God, the most wicked people when it comes to the lives that they live, and they believe that one day that they're going to die and they're going to go to heaven and they're going to be happy there. It's just not true. It just can't be. I believe it was Gus Nichols that used to tell a story about two groups of people who were going to rent a riverboat and go down the Mississippi River. The one was a church group, and they wanted to kind of have like a church picnic, you know, out on the water. And the other group was a bunch of gamblers, and they wanted to rent a riverboat right there in the same port, and they were going to have a big gambling and reveling party. Well, as the story goes, everyone was finding their proper riverboat to get on, and all of a sudden here came a gambler who didn't look too bad. And he began to get directions. He says, I'm looking for that boat that's being chartered to go down the river. They said, oh, he must be looking for that boat over there. You see, they thought he was a Christian, so he got on the boat with the Christians. And after a while, a Christian came along who always hadn't lived like a Christian and looked a little rough. He said, hey, I'm looking for that chartered boat. They said, oh, well, that must be your boat over there. So he got on the boat with the gamblers. Now, let me ask you a question. Here are two men going down the river on the wrong boat. Which of them are happy? The answer is obvious, neither. The gambler is miserable being amongst the Christian because he wants to be gambling. And the other is true also. The Christian is miserable being amongst the gamblers. And that's kind of like heaven. We have to prepare and have heaven in our hearts. So the problem is not getting us to heaven. The problem in life is getting heaven into us. We must be heavenly minded. So heaven also involves a state of mind. So heaven is a place. But heaven's just not a place. Secondly, heaven is a prepared place. Take your Bibles. I want you to keep your Bibles handy today because we're going to use them frequently. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. And we're going to read verse 10. And then we're going to read verse 16. The Bible says, and for he, that is Abraham, waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now I want to skip down to verse 16 and look at what verse 16 says. It says there, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Heaven is a prepared place. God has prepared it. Now that's an incredible thing to me, the fact that God has prepared it. Does that impress you? Suppose that you were headed out of the church house today and someone walked up to you. Now, this is highly unlikely, but just imagine with me for a minute. And they said, you know what? I've just inherited several hundred billion dollars. And I want to give you $50 million today. The only string attached is that you must build you a house, a dwelling place. And every cent that you don't use has to come back to me. But if you can use a whole $50 million, then you can have it. Think about what you could build for $50 million. Think about what kind of house you could build. I mean, you could have a bathtub so big that you'd have to swim over to the soap. Think about that. And I don't want to lose some of you thinking about that house. But listen, Jesus the Son said that He and His Father were preparing mansions or dwelling places that we're going to have in heaven. And when I think of what I could build, boy, can you imagine what God could build? It's got to be something unbelievable. Now take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And listen to what the Apostle Paul said here. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now I understand in context that this is not talking directly about heaven, but it does tell us a characteristic of God. It tells us that God has exceedingly, abundantly, above all that I could ask for and anything that I could ever think about. Now keep that passage in mind and take your Bibles and flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And look at what the Apostle Paul wrote here. He said, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. He said right there, he said the things that God has prepared for you, the things that God has put together for you, you've never heard anything like it, you've never seen anything like it, you can't even imagine anything. Now you think about that. We have seen some beautiful things in life, haven't we? I remember about 6 or 7 years ago, we went to the Grand Canyon, and coming back to Phoenix, we stopped in Sedona. And that has to be one of the most beautiful places that I've ever seen in my life. Anybody ever been there? Beautiful place. I mean, some of the views were just simply breathtaking. We've seen some beautiful things. I once talked to a missionary who said that he was doing mission work in Africa, and he was flying to Africa, and he said it was night during the flight. He said, but by the time he got over the Sahara Desert, he said the sun began to rise. He said, as that big ball came up, he said those beams of sun hit that sand. He said he looked out the window and looked like 1,000 miles of gold. He said that's the most beautiful, radiant thing I've ever seen. But my brothers and sisters, when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, and God says, listen, the things that I have prepared for you, you've never seen anything like it. You've never heard anything like it. You cannot even imagine anything like what I have prepared for you. So when God puts it together, it's got to be someplace. Every day as Christians, we ought to spend some time thinking about the beautiful heaven that God is preparing for us. The only problem with that is if heaven is a prepared place, it's only going to be there for prepared people. Isn't that right? And so today we need to be talking about the same thing that Amos talked about in chapter 4, verse 12, when he said, prepare to meet thy God. We need to be preparing as Christians. And those who are not Christians. Because you know what? Nobody's just going to walk into heaven. I mean, the afterlife can't be an afterthought. It's got to be a conscious decision. Every figure of speech in the Bible that talks about Christianity, like in Ephesians 6, talk about it being a warfare, a battle, a struggle. In Romans chapter 7, that sometimes we have to do those things that are contrary to our own will if we're going to heaven. You say, well, great, what does the Lord expect of me to prepare for heaven? I want to show you one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 14, verse 26. It's not the most difficult to understand, just to obey. Dr. Luke writes, he said, if any man comes to me, Jesus is speaking, and he does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now go down to verse 33 of that same chapter. He said, so likewise, any of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus is literally saying, you cannot let anybody, you cannot let anything stand between you and me, because if you do, forget me. He's serious, isn't he? He says, you let your mom and daddy stand between you and me, forget me. You let your brothers and sisters stand between you and me, forget me. You let your husband and wife stand between you and me, forget me. You let your son or daughter stand between you and me, forget me. You let your children stand between you and me, forget me. He's serious, isn't he? What he is saying is, I will be first in your life. I will have preeminence, or I will have nothing. Then no one alive can stand between us and him, and us still have him. So as Christians, that's how we must prepare. We must need to make sure that he is first in our lives. And that's what Jesus expects, that when a person gives themselves to him, that he must be committed, or she must be committed. And practically what that means today, that if you're not a Christian, the Lord says, look, you need to remove whatever it is that's hindering you from becoming a Christian. Don't worry about what you're missing out on. You cling to me. You put me first. You believe on me. You repent of your sins. You confess me before men. And you be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then you can put me first. Or maybe this morning you are a child of God and you claim to be a Christian, but yet there is something in your life or someone in your life that stands between you and the Lord. The Lord says, move it out of the way. Then you can be prepared people going to a prepared place. So heaven is a prepared place, and only for those people who are willing to give up everything for God. But not only is heaven a place, a prepared place, but heaven is where God is. When Jesus turned to the thief on the cross and he said, today you will be in paradise, was that the significant thing? Oh no. The significant thing was this. Today you will be with me. That was the important thing, wasn't it? When the Apostle Paul talked about dying and leaving this body, he said that he wanted to do so that he could be present with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he talked about dying and leaving this body. And he would have that new body in the presence of God. There's an interesting psalm. Psalm 17:15 says this, and in righteousness I will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied in seeing your likeness. You say, well, Paul, what's so great about that? Well, who is it that has seen the face of God? Have you? Oh, no. Have I? Oh, no. The Bible says that flesh and blood can't see His face. The important thing about being in heaven is the fact that we will be with God. There was once a man asked, he said, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? He replied, I'm going to spend the first 1,000 years just looking at God. Of course, heaven doesn't have a time span, but I think we understand what that man was saying. There's a song in our song books, number 601, in which the writer reflects of how things will be with God. And the song is, My God and I. And it goes like this. My God and I go through the field together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. We clasp our hands. Our voices ring with laughter. My God and I go through the meadows hue. He tells me of the years that went before me, when heavenly plans were made for me to be, when all was but a dream of dim conception to come to life, earth's verdant glory see. My God and I will go for a together. We'll walk and talk as good friends should and do. This earth will pass, and with it common trifles. But God and I will go unendingly. The important thing about heaven is the fact that God is there. And lastly this morning, heaven is a home. In John chapter 14, we read this morning that Jesus said that He and His Father are preparing mansions for us, dwelling places for us, homes for us. What's so important about a home? Perhaps you have traveled and you have been away from home, maybe a week, maybe two, maybe a month. Let me ask you a question. Do you really ever rest anywhere except home? In Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, we are told that when we get to heaven with God, we will finally rest in heaven. And heaven is not a place for those who are tired of the church, but heaven is a place for those who are tired in the church. The resting place is not here. We work here. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Another thing about home is where your loved ones are. Isn't that the important thing about home? I mean, you take that long trip and you come home, and can't you see a fella pulling up in the driveway and he gets out and he gets on his hands and knees and begins to kiss his grass? Wouldn't that be an odd sight? I don't love my grass that much. I hope it freezes tomorrow night so I don't have to mow it anymore. Don't you feel that way? Or a guy walks in his house and he begins to cling to his furniture. Oh, it's finally paid off. My furniture. I love my... No, that would be silly. It'd be absurd. When I get home, I'm looking for my wife and my family, the most important people in my life on this earth. The significance of home is not that it's just a place, but you get to go back and be with your loved ones. Isn't that great? Thank you, God, for giving us that wonderful opportunity. And so what I want to say this morning is that when we get to heaven, we'll know those people. And I'm so glad that Glenn touched on this last week. Yes, we'll know each other. It's kind of interesting to me that God, from the beginning, has always named everything. God is the Father. He has a name. Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit. God gave names to Adam and Eve. There on the Mount Transfiguration, Elijah was still Elijah. Moses was still Moses. You will still be you. Whether I like it or not, I will always be Paul Owen forever. And so, yes, we will know each other in heaven. Can you imagine running into somebody in heaven and say, well, who are you? Well, I don't know. Yes, we'll know each other in heaven. And you will know yourself. The Bible says that when the rich man and Lazarus died, that they went to their respective places and they knew each other. And Lazarus knew Abraham. So we'll know each other. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is heaven is going to be a beautiful and tremendous place. And when we finally go home to be in heaven, we will have a homecoming. The Bible says that the angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's side. That Lazarus went to heaven. He had a homecoming. And that's heaven. On the contrast, there's hell. Hell's a place. Hell's a prepared place, but not for the people of God. It's prepared for those who don't give themselves to God. Heaven is a place of rest. Hell is a place where there is no rest. Heaven is a place where you can go and be with your loved ones. Hell is a place that could only be made worse by seeing your loved ones, knowing that they must be in that torture and that punishment forever with you. Heaven is a homecoming. And hell is hell. You see the contrast? So let's go to heaven. God says, Paul, you go to heaven. Come on, I want you in heaven. You can't imagine the beauty and the splendor and the paradise that I prepared for you. So let's go to heaven. It just makes good sense. Sometimes we want to hold so tightly to this earth, don't we? All that we have. I'm convinced that 10 seconds in heaven, earth will no longer be a problem for us. And one of the most wonderful, amazing truths is this, that God wants you in heaven with Him. I pray today that you will make your preparation now. As a Christian, don't give up. You have got too much invested in heaven to miss out on it. Prepare today. Will you come now as we stand and as we sing?
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.